Well, whenever I was going to church as a child, I cut out lots of pictures and I colored them in of Paul and Barnabas. You know the kinds of materials you do in Sunday school. And okay, all the color I put on those drawings, but one particular color was so vivid in all the episodes that I cut out and heard about and colored in. Do you know, I either tried to forget that color or it never hit home what I was doing. What color is that? Well, it was a background color, always there, always there. And that was the color of opposition. That's the background color to everything that happens in these episodes. Has anyone ever told you that Christians were persecuted from the very first time they spoke about Jesus Christ's death and resurrection? And that Christians have to expect that kind of persecution every time they speak his name. And if you did hear that, did you believe them? Did you experience it? Well, you'll know what Jesus said in Luke's gospel. Luke 9, 23 to 24. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And here's what Paul and Barnabas said. Have a look over to verse 22 in the reading we've just heard from. Verse 22b. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. You see, the Bible shows us really clearly, time and again, but particularly here in Acts 14, that persecution is the constant backdrop for God's advancing gospel. Persecution will always be the backdrop for the gospel. Persecution, that's the backdrop. That's the color that's in the back of all of these accounts from these early missionary journeys. And that's the color for us today if we speak about Christ. Persecution. Now, we're reading Acts 14. Well, let's catch ourselves up. Where are we? Where is Paul? More to the point. Well, here's a little map just to show you where he's been. You can see he was at Antioch in Syria, and he went through Cyprus. There you'll hopefully see Cyprus. Now you're with me. And from Cyprus then, you'll see that he went up through to Antioch in Pisidia. You can see there. And then you can see the journey of the arrows, and you can follow those to some of these cities that we've heard about. And now these cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, there they are with the arrows. Now turn back to the start of chapter 14. Here's where we are. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Okay, very good. We've got this usual pattern. Paul teaching in the synagogue, and he's taught so effectively that both Jews and Gentiles believe. Great. But then verse 2, that refusal to believe, followed by a stirring up. And look at that word, poisoning. They were minds poisoned. And then there's a link with the verse that comes next, with verse 3, and it's really interesting. So, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Because of the persecution, so they spent considerable time there. Isn't that an interesting link? Some people have accepted, some people are now rejecting it, and because of this, they stayed there. Bold, courageous preaching for the Lord, like in chapter 13. Persistence, even under pressure, and in spite of a poisoning going on. And then you've got miraculous signs and wonders, verse 3. Notice that they're not as an end in themselves, but part of the way the Lord confirmed that message of his grace. So what Paul and Barnabas had was a speaking ministry, if you like, not a miracle ministry as such. Well, when they spoke, what did they say? Not their words. Not words that they'd crafted but the message of the Lord's grace. God has sent a Savior, Jesus. And you can see this coming out in some of the recorded speeches we have as Paul and Barnabas address the people. God has sent the Savior, Jesus. Look over to chapter 13, verse 23. And it's through Jesus that you'll find forgiveness and justification. Chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Well, what about ourselves then if we apply this? If persecution really is the backdrop to God's advancing message, his advancing gospel, then I think we do well to check our expectations of the Christian life. I think there's something really comforting about hearing the message of salvation. You heard a little bit about my story. There was something of God's grace, something, it was like an eye-opening, a warmth that I'd never experienced before, even as a seven-year-old. Something of seeing in Jesus Christ, eyes opened, new wonder. Do you remember the excitement you felt when you first understood God's grace, when you first experienced it? You could call it relief or joy, cleansing. But brothers and sisters, that blessed assurance, that joy, must not lead us then to false expectation about what Christian living must inevitably consist of. Because the moment I open my mouth and tell someone else about this wonderful grace, there'll be persecution. Isn't that what you have found? The moment I speak the name of Jesus Christ, there'll be a snide remark. There'll be somebody has written me off because I spoke Christ to them. Some of you felt that this week in work. Some of you will feel it in the week to come. And you know, across the world today, and you've been praying for them, there are people meeting in secret because that persecution is not just a snide remark, but it actually comes to attack those who speak about Christ. As I've read Acts, I feel like sometimes I've been blind to the color that has filled the backdrop of Christians down through the centuries. And as we take a moment to consider our own lives tonight, think of the ridicule, the exclusion, the name-calling, the cynical remarks, the avoidance. I want you to see that this is proper gospel living. We should expect that. This is what happens as the gospel advances. Now secondly, in this chapter, we'll see here, and Luke shows us, that persecution will come because the gospel divides. So we saw that persecution is that backdrop. But we're going to see as well that persecution comes because the gospel divides, verses 4 to 7. And that's exactly what happened here in Acts 14. Look from verse 4. The people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot. That's what happened. Look at verse 5. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. You see, division. Isn't it ironic that union with Christ means division with the world? Isn't that an irony that sometimes we don't spend enough time pondering? Isn't that a bad thing, though? I mean, divisions, surely that's bad. Well, these verses show us that division came, followed quickly by an escalation of that poisoning in the earlier verses. Minds that had been poisoned in Iconium, suddenly there's a plot to ill-treat, to stone them, but they find out and escape. And they continue, verse 7, to preach the gospel. You know, as I thought about what was going on in these early missions, I've started to see something really, really challenging. Paul proclaimed the good news about salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sins, justification before the God who made everything, all that in Christ. And that message divided people. It's interesting, isn't it? There was a new line. If you think about Jews and Gentiles, divided. And yet, here we have some Jews now and Gentiles accepting Christ, and some Jews and some Gentiles rejecting him. So there's a new line of division. Those who believed and those who refused to believe. And what did Paul do? he kept preaching the gospel, the same message, the same message. Christ died for our sins. Christ is the answer. You know, I think if Paul was preaching these days, do you not think someone would call him aside and have a word with him? Paul, you know, your message is a little bit divisive. Could you not tweak it a little bit? I mean, soften the edges, because your message is really dividing people. And that's my observation as I've come to listen to a lot of Christian teaching that's doing the rounds. And I've read some of the stuff online. Some Christians are out to offend and divide nobody. But Paul's Christianity, the gospel, has set out deliberately to do that, to divide everybody, to give people the message of God's grace and allow them to believe or to refuse it. What Paul never did was have a PR reflection or reaction to this message, seeing the anger and division and aggravation, and then let that feed back into the message and somehow soften it or change it. Never. Verse 7, he continued to preach the good news. Not the good news with additions, with accommodations. Now, one of the commentators, Barrett, puts this very well, and he's reflecting on the experience of Paul in Pisidian and Antioch in the previous chapter, in chapter 13. And I love the way Barrett puts this here. It's kind of dry. But he says, the experience of the missionaries has been a lively one. You don't say. But it did not lead to a change of policy or tactics. Yeah, this is all clear here, but when you think about it, it's true, isn't it? Paul never changes. Despite how lively it gets, Paul never changes the message, because it's the message of life and salvation and grace. It's the message that saves. We sang it in that song. It's the message of salvation. Am I prepared for that? Are you ready for the division that there'll be in your family and among your colleagues the moment you speak these truths unaltered? And then the persecution, narrow-minded, bigoted, over-sanctified, Jesus freak. Then the exclusion, the promotion loss, the grade deflation, the legal action, the loss of respect of your neighbors and family members and friends, your boss. I've had so many conversations with people. And you know what? In the middle of that conversation, something happens to me. And I go, Richard, I'm desperate to get out of this conversation alive. I'm desperate to get out of this conversation finding something we agree on. And I bet you've been in those conversations too. And so if I do that, if I'm talking to my friend who's a Jew or a Muslim or an atheist or a Hindu, and all I want to do is get out alive, massaging that conversation towards peaceful common ground, away from the awkward silences, then the gospel is not being preached. The Bible says that division will come, then persecution. You know, I've been reflecting on that and thinking about the chess tournament at the school we meet in today. And I met a guy and we were talking about chess, and I don't know very much about chess, but we talked about it anyway, and then we talked about what the church does, and we skirted around that, in fact, we meet, and, oh, a church in a school, that's weird. And then we talked about what we might be doing in that service. And you know what? At the end of the conversation, I was in a bit of a rush to move boxes from A to B, but at the end of the conversation, the guy speaking to me, and this is the first time I've ever met him, he said, have a spiritual morning. And that was it. I really felt sad about it as I left, because I hadn't taken the opportunity. I'm a church planter. I'm someone who's a Christian who knows the gospel, and I didn't speak up for Christ. And you know, there are so many conversations where I need to hear this message that the gospel will divide, and I need to speak about Christ anyway. You know, the incident then we come up with in Lystra is really dramatic from verse 8. Have a look from verse 8 onwards. There's a crippled man. He listens to Paul. Paul saw, verse 9, Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. And he is healed. And this man jumps to his feet. And look at the reaction. The gods have come down in human form. Zeus and Hermes. And notice then that this dramatic reaction gives them then the opportunity to talk to the people. Men, why are you doing this? We too, we're only men. We're humans like you. We're bringing good news. We're telling you to turn from things that are worthless to the living God who made everything. And you see, Paul's language here isn't a quest for common ground, but direct, truthful, courageous. Look at verses 16 and 17. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing him. And then some Jews came over from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. You see, suddenly you've got, on the back of this courageous explaining the gospel, you've got the worst incidents of brutality so far. You see, thirdly here in this passage, persecution will not prevent the advance of the gospel. Because even though we should expect it as the background color, even though that it is number two here, it divides, but the gospel will still advance, number three. And fourthly then, persecution is consistent with God's sovereign plan. It's not like Paul, there's something going wrong here. This is the way God has designed things. Now, some of you know more about science than I do. David Cook, who's a commentator, has written on Acts, and he mentions Newton's third law of motion. And I bet you if I say that, you'll be able to finish it. I know this will happen. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Oh, you're very learned folk here. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Now, David Cook talks about this in terms of the first Christian missionary's law of motion. And he says this. He says, for every action, there is always an opposite reaction. However, such a reaction is never the equal of the initial action. For every movement of the gospel, there is opposition, but it can't stop the advance of God's purposes being fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't that put a spring in our step or an extra decibel in our voices when we speak about Christ? Because there will be opposition, but it will not be sufficient to mute out what God is doing, to stop the gospel from advancing. It won't. That's not how the gospel works. And when we 21st century Christians proclaim accurately and courageously God's word in Hamilton Road and in Belfast and in Dublin and in Black Rock, when we preach the gospel courageously, we'll see that God's purposes are being fulfilled. This is the way God designed things. And here in Acts 14, we can see it, where they give the report back to the Christians at Antioch in Syria. They reported all that God had done through them and how he opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, do you know, I'm sure Paul mentioned the beatings. I'm sure he mentioned the way they got stoned and the brutality of some of these things we've read. But I guarantee you that the biggest PowerPoint slides in those presentations were what God had done, and that the gospel was proclaimed, and that God had got his purposes fulfilled. Persecution, brothers and sisters, won't stop the advance of the gospel. And when I'm smited for speaking the truth, or when you are, it will not stop what God is doing. And in fact, it's part of the way he designed things, his sovereign plan. Just as those who were appointed to eternal life believed, chapter 13, 48. You know, two things as we consider this. We mustn't give up hope. We mustn't lose heart about what's going on, but we must keep preaching the word of the Lord. You know, you might look around and say, but there's loads of Christians in Bangor. What does it matter if I speak? Or maybe you'll think, people are different these days. Do they need the gospel like that anymore? Don't give up. proclaim the gospel. Be part of churches like this one where the gospel is preached. Plant more churches where students like me, who had a fledgling faith in Christ, heard the Bible explained and it changed their life around and put them on the mission field. Don't give up. Don't lose heart in the gospel. We all are partners in this work, every one of us. There's plenty of work to be done in Bangor and in Dublin. And you know, we have to check our theology because, you know, the thing is, we need an update. I got an update to my iPhone, and I've got this fancy new Find My iPhone app, and the email looks a bit different, a bit snazzy, you know. And sometimes we can look for theology updates. We can think, well, what are the updates? Well, here's an update for you. Think about this one. I want you to update your Christian theology tonight, looking at Acts 14, reading these words, taking them seriously. And here it is. Must suffer. Must suffer. And when it comes to church, we're not looking for places where we'll feel safe and warm or accepted or great ministries to meet my needs or scratch my itches, but we're looking for groups of people who'll remind me when I get cut down at work that for my testimony about Christ, I must suffer. That's Christian living. Must suffer. Program the update right now. Well, we've seen today that persecution's the backdrop. Persecution comes because the gospel divides, but it won't prevent the advance of the gospel. Persecution, in fact, is consistent with God's sovereign plan, verse 22. Well, here's what else. Fifthly, here's the reality. Persecution means that there's a critical need for the meaningful strengthening encouragement of believers. You see, the local church has a task to get the gospel out there, but it has something else to do. It has to gather people and help them, encourage them, support them, feed them. Don't give them anything else than the Bible proclaimed weekly in Bible study, in your youth groups, with your students, with everyone. We need nourishing, strengthening, encouragement, and we need more local churches to do that. I mean, just look from 21 forward, just for a few minutes as we finish. You see, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to these cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Must suffer. Must suffer. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So churches to support the Christians in this gospel work. And after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And it goes on. The work goes on. You see, all of this, what we're doing as churches, is to prepare us for the next conversation, the next time we speak of the gospel. The work of local churches like Hamilton Road and Black Rock are involved in this. And we need more churches, not less. We need more churches. I mean, do the arithmetic of our towns and cities just for a minute. Just go through the tens of thousands of people who have no access to a gospel church. You saw some of the numbers on the map. But there are areas here too where people are crying out for a local church, where bands of Christians locally can gather and prepare for the hard work of proclaiming Christ and planting churches. You know, one of the commentators writes this. He says, genuine Christian encouragement is properly a blend. Now, he's not talking about the best coffee, although I would imagine you probably have the best coffee here. I'll tell you in a few minutes. But genuine Christian encouragement is not that kind of blend. It's a blend of theology and exhortation, gospel and challenge. That's what genuine Christian encouragement is. It's not just feeling content in a church building or feeling comfortable or overjoyed or happy. But look at verse 23, a preaching and teaching ministry. Not just being part of a club, but being with other people engaged in the war. You know, I was thinking about the wars. I was a history teacher. Men and women took up the care of wounded soldiers from the front line, and we're involved in similar work in churches, supporting preaching ministries, encouraging others to step up and out in mission. Let's be all about that. Just as we close, I want us to look at Paul's letter to Timothy, because he gives some important insight of all that was going on here during these missions. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, just as we finish. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Or you can switch over to it if you're on a device. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look from verse 10, Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Will you suffer, continuing what you have learned in and become convinced of? And in Bangor, when people laugh at your church habit, or when people jeer you at work, will you expect that backdrop and keep telling people about Jesus anyway? Let's ask for the Lord to help us. Father, your word is so clear. You used your servants to proclaim the gospel fearlessly. Father, use us too. And we admit to being tired in the work. We admit to being afraid. Sometimes we lack the words to say, and we fear the jeering and the mockery and the ridicule and the sticking outness of it. But Father, give us that update tonight as we read your word. Must suffer. Must suffer. And help us in this work here in Hamilton Road to keep contending for you. Help us in Black Rock to be about the same business, encouraging one another, building one another up in the work, so that other men and women hear the gospel, respond to it, and enter the work too. So that people are divided, so that people hear truth about Christ, not end up living in their lives of lies and what the world would have them believe is true and right and will make them happy. Father, help us in the work. Send us out this week to proclaim the gospel. Each one of us, Father, you know where we're at. You know the wounds we bear. You know the wounds we don't bear. Help us again, once again, responding to your word, to be your servants, and to bring this gospel until our dying breath, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.